I ask you tonight to bear with me if I go a little longer. I ask the minister here if I could have a little extra time. I have a burden on my heart I'd like to share, and I don't like to cut it short. But before I get into that, I want to say this. The message I have tonight is not for the rebellious. If you're rebellious, if you are not walking in the light that you have, this message is not for you. It might help you to get rid of your rebellion and help you along, but the message tonight is basically for those that are somewhat weak in faith, to stir up our pure minds and to experience victory where we have been perhaps floundering around in doubt and unbelief. My message title is three words, just three words, were you there? And the content of the message is basically four questions that we are going to have to answer in our own heart, and I will address them separately. But before I do, we want to consider some important thoughts. How well do you know your Bible? How well do you know your Bible? And how much of it do you actually believe? You may think, that's a ridiculous question. But I want you to consider something tonight. When it comes to the Bible, we do not believe more than what we experience. We do not believe more than what we experience. Or we could say we do not experience more than what we believe, however you want to put it. We may know more, but our experience is limited to our believing. What we know is head knowledge. That's what we know. That's one thing. But what we believe is heart experience. The one is theology, while the other is reality. And what you and I believe, what you and I truly believe, we will commit ourselves to and experience the effects. No more and no less. And this is very important. When it comes to experiencing what the Bible says, to the degree that the Scriptures change my life, to that degree I believe the Bible. If the Scriptures do not have enough of power to change my life, it's because I don't believe what it says. Another reason many are not experiencing the abundant life is they interpret the Bible by their own experience. Instead of taking the Bible at face value and committing themselves to what it says, they interpret it by and large by their own experience and what they think it ought to say. And I don't know where all of you are at in this tonight. Maybe you don't even know. But each one of us can find out where we're at by answering in our own heart the four questions I'm going to ask you tonight. Jesus came to set the captives free. But sad to say, there are many that are not experiencing true freedom. For some, it's due to ignorance. And for others, it's a wrong concept of the gospel. And that can come through false teaching, wrong concepts of what the Bible says and whatever. But if they're not experiencing victory, they're either not believing what the Bible says or they're believing something different than what the Bible says. Paul's testimony was he's not ashamed of the gospel because he experienced it as the power of God to everyone that believes. He didn't say to everyone that knows. He said to everyone that believes. I guess the question is, how open and willing are we tonight to allow this Holy Spirit to teach us what the Scriptures really do say when they conflict with what we always thought they did say? I will let you answer that question with the questions I'm going to ask you tonight. Perhaps most of us, know or at least heard the song, "Were You There?" It's an old song, and like I said, perhaps most all of us know it. Tonight we want to take a serious look at this song. and see what the author had in mind. I sang this song for many years, but not until recent years, not until recently in the recent years, was I struck with the depth that the author of this song really had. And I guess I wonder how many Christians who sing this song really know what the author had in mind. Whether or not they get the message, you know. I wonder how many get the message. How many can relate to what the author had in mind? I believe the author of this song had insight that went way beyond what most professing Christians have. Let's look at the four questions he asks and consider some things. The first stanza asks the question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And then, as if that wouldn't be enough, he comes around and asks the question again, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And I want to emphasize the word "you." Yes, we know the soldiers were there, the Pharisees, the Jews, the two thieves, Mary and the mother of Jesus, and many more were there. But the question tonight is, were you there? Was I there when they crucified my Lord? Perhaps you're thinking, "Brother woman, what are you talking about? I mean, that was 2,000 years before I was even born. Why do you even bother asking the question?" Let me tell you why the author of this song asked that question. Regardless tonight, whether you can remember, whether you can understand, whether you can comprehend, visualize, feel, imagine, or relate, if you are a born-again Christian, God says you were there. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Note the present tense word, "is crucified with him." And the only reason he is because he was crucified with him. Note also the phrase, "with him." It doesn't say like him, but with him. That can only mean one thing. You and I were there when they crucified our Lord, and we died with him. And again, whether or not you and I can wrap our minds around this is totally beside the point. God says we were there with Christ. Paul asks a question in Romans, "What if some don't believe? Shall their unbelief make what God says ineffective? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar." Our unbelief or our inability to comprehend does not change what God says. We cannot make it change God what God says. Colossians 3 verse 3 says clearly, "For ye are," present tense, "ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Again, notice, "is hid," present tense. Let's go to the second stanza. "Were you there when they pierced him in his side?" Were you? Was I there? If you were not there with your sins, then you can't claim that you were washed from your sins. The songwriter says, "I'll never know how much it cost to see my sins upon the cross." The next stanza says, "Were you there when they laid him in the tomb?" Again, you can say, "How could I have been? I mean, it was 2,000 years before my time. How could I have been there when they laid him in the tomb?" Again, whether you and I can wrap our minds around this or not, it's beside the point. God says we were there. Romans 6 verse 3, "Know ye not, don't you know, that as many of us that were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?" Verse 4, "Therefore, because of this, we are buried with him." We are buried with him by baptism into death. Colossians 2 verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Now, we cannot separate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And so neither can we separate our death, our burial, and our resurrection with Christ. The two must go together. If individuals don't experience the power of the resurrected life, it's because they never by faith accepted their death and burial with Christ. Either they didn't believe it or they just didn't accept it, one way or the other. Romans 6 verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Because you cannot separate the death and the resurrection, I'm going to bring in the fourth stanza and explain the two together. Were you there when he rose up from the grave? In other words, were you present at his resurrection? God says you were. Again, let me quote Colossians 2 verse 12 and 13. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Again, how can we be quickened, resurrected with Christ if we were not there? I realize it's hard to wrap our minds around these truths. And there are reasons for that. But we are called to walk by faith, whether we can comprehend these things or not. We must take God's word for what it says, instead of limiting it to our own understanding or our own comprehension. One of the reasons we find it so hard to relate to these scriptures is because of how we relate to time. Because we were born and because we live in the dispensation of time, we can't relate to timelessness. We can't wrap our mind around timelessness. Everything we do or think of is related to time. We find it hard to grasp that which we cannot pinpoint to time. Some point in time. So we find it very hard to grasp something that we cannot somewhat pinpoint to a certain time. In order for us to better understand what this songwriter had in mind and where he was coming from, and to make these scriptures clearer to our way of understanding, let me share with you something by way of illustration. According to Romans 6, 3 and 4, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Colossians 2 verse 12 calls it buried with him in baptism. The word baptized means to immerse, which means that all of us who are truly born again were immersed into Christ at his death and burial. We were immersed into Christ at his death and burial. Let me illustrate this in a crude way with a physical application. We're going to use this jar tonight as an illustration. We'll use this as if this was Christ. Now I have some writing on here I'll explain later. You probably can't see from down there. But I have these little wash pins that my wife made into people. We'll use it as a crude illustration. And we'll use that tonight. Just to clarify things and make it a little more comprehensive what I'm trying to tell you or what I'm trying to get across here. This baptism that we were baptized into Christ. Say, this is one of you, or me, however. When we were baptized into Christ, we were put in Christ. It says in. There's no other word in the scriptures that is being used other than in Christ. Into Christ. Paul described it to the Colossians church as the operation of God. Now, don't ask me how this all worked to come about. But it was an operation of God that God performed. And in that spiritual operation, He baptized, immersed each one of us that are truly born again into Christ. Into, again, like I'm going to say, like I said, into Christ. Later on we'll maybe put some more in there, but that's what happened through the operation of God. We were put into Christ. And by the way, this is talking about a spiritual baptism. Our water baptism is only a follow-up of what has spiritually happened. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12. For we were all, I could put names on these, some of you brethren, some of you sisters. Paul says we were all baptized into one body. We were all immersed into one body. What was that body? It was the body of Christ. We were all baptized into Christ. You know, this is not necessarily my message tonight, but when I illustrated this today and I looked at this, isn't it a shame that those people inside there can't get along better? Baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, where He is the head, and there's constantly bickering going on. Listen to Colossians. Let's say this. The whole operation that Colossians talks about, we must accept by faith. The just shall live by faith, we'll find over and over in the Bible. Listen to Colossians 2 verse 12. Buried with Him in baptism. Buried with Him in baptism. Wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened, made alive, together with Him. Together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Listen to Romans 6 verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Notice the phrase planted together, in His death and resurrection. That's very important to notice that. Planted together in His death and resurrection. The words planted together means conjoined, meaning joined together. That's what that word means, meaning joined together. How many of you tonight know what Siamese twins are? Many of us, we know what Siamese twins are. They are conjoined. That's what Siamese twins are. Let me show you a picture that my wife got off of the internet the other day to show you what Siamese twins are. It's a little bit crude, but that's what Siamese twins are. Two people that are one person, joined together, conjoined. Let's not forget, that word planted together means conjoined. For if we have been conjoined to Christ in His death, we are also conjoined to Christ in His resurrection. When we were baptized, immersed into Christ, we became like a Siamese twin with Him. As we get a better understanding of this, we begin to comprehend the seriousness of what Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 20. We're going to turn to that. 1 Corinthians 6, 13 through 20. Perhaps you looked at this scripture and were never quite clear on what it says. At least that's how I looked at these scriptures for years. But think of this scripture when you think of being conjoined to Christ. Think of this scripture when you think of being a Siamese twin with Christ by the operation of God. Verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Remember, conjoined to Christ. That your bodies are the members of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For we are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. What I find out of this, it's a very, very serious thing for a born-again believer that has been joined to Christ through the operation of God to fall into fornication, fall into drunkenness, fall into all kinds of sin. Because we are joined to Christ. We are a Siamese twin with Christ. We have been planted together in the likeness of his death, and we also are in the likeness of his resurrection. There are over 70 references. Over 70 references in the New Testament referring to the believer being in Christ. Referring to the believer being in Christ. Being baptized, being immersed into Christ. Paul, in many of his letters, addresses those who are in Christ. Let me give you a key to something that really blessed me. If you want to get blessed, you make a study of this. Just go through the Bible. If you want to get blessed and encouraged, make a study of this truth and get a new perspective of your identity in Jesus Christ. It's amazing. But many of the epistles that Paul begins in, he starts in and he encourages the believers what their identity is in Christ. And then he goes on preaching or writing in the letter, he goes on explaining to them how they need to live their daily lives in domestic areas. Now, why does he set that up like that? Go to the Ephesians, go to the Colossians, other letters that Paul wrote. You'll find in the beginning, like Colossians, we are complete in him. And he goes right into it. And then, latter part of Colossians, he goes into talking how we need to be relating in our everyday life. Ephesians, the same way. Starts right in what we are in Christ Jesus. And then he comes out how the husbands are supposed to relate to the wives and the wives to the husbands. We're not to provoke our children to wrath. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. But why does Paul go into the beginning of the chapter, in the beginning of his letter, why does he come out always or most of the time with bringing out our identity in Jesus or making it very clear what we are in Christ? There's only one answer. By showing the believers that he was writing to what their identity is and what their inheritance is in Jesus, he gives them strength and courage to live what the rest of the letter says. And see, this is why it's so important that we get this. There are so many Christians floundering around in their everyday lives and they can't get the power to live in victory. If they would realize, and I'm going to explain a little more of that, where they are in Jesus and what actually happened when they got born again, it would give them strength and courage to go on and live for the Lord. With gratitude, attitude, they would face day by day. But let's look at a few references to solidify our confidence in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. If any man be in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want you to take special note of three words used in the present tense state in this verse. Is a new creature. Are passed away. And are become new in that verse. All past tense. If any man is in Christ, he is not trying to become a new creature. Old things are passed away, not are passing away. And all things are new, not becoming new. Now, I will say this. We will mature. We will grow in our Christian faith. And there is going to be a newness to a certain extent coming in all the time as we are open to the Lord's leading and let the Holy Spirit lead our lives. But by and large, when a person is born again, there are things immediately new. And those of us who have been clearly converted, we know exactly what he's talking about. I remember when I got saved, it was just instantly. My mind was open that I saw into spiritual truths. I read the Bible a lot before I got saved. When I got saved, all of a sudden there was things in the Bible just leaped out to me. And my understanding was open. All things became new as I looked at the scriptures. Well, let me tell you a secret. If you study the Bible from what I'm teaching you tonight, and you start really searching the Bible. You know, the problem is with a lot of us, we read the Bible out of a sense of duty. But if you really hunger and thirst after truth, you will not only read the Bible, you will search the Bible. You will ransack it to find out what's written there. But if you want to really get blessed, start the course of searching out what I'm saying, telling you tonight. Because you'll find, if you find out what I did, you'll get blessed over and over again. There's scriptures in here I never knew were there. They were there, I read over them, but I didn't get it. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to who? To them that are not alongside, not close, in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. None. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. How? Only by being not close, and like I said, not alongside, but in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Those are only a few scripture verses. Like I said, there's 70 references. You will not find one in the Old Testament, in the Old Dispensation. Why? Because it wasn't possible to be put in Christ Jesus. He hadn't died and he hasn't resurrected. And we'll look at that a little later. But according to this verse, the child of God is equally righteous. Equally righteous with God because he has made the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If I would ask you how righteous God is tonight on a scale 1 to 10, all of you would say 10. All right. So how righteous is the person that is baptized, immersed into Christ Jesus, and who becomes the righteousness of God in him? 10. But you see, we shy away from that. This is nothing. This is nothing to people are afraid to accept this because they say people get presumptuous. It works exactly the opposite. It works exactly the opposite. Christ's humility produced our salvation. Our salvation produces our humility. As hard as this may be to comprehend, this verse here, Christ, who knew no sin, was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I mean, that's so hard for me to wrap my mind around that. But as hard as it may be to wrap my mind around that, I cannot make this verse say anything else. I've looked at this verse word for word, trying here and there to see what this could mean. I can't make it say anything else. If Christ was made sin for my sin, then, and he did it, so I am made the righteousness of God in him. Again, in him. You see, we have to either believe this or we have to conclude that we can somehow get to glory with less than a spotless garment. And a spotless garment, which according to Revelations, is the righteousness of the saints. This can only be attained by being made the righteousness of God in Christ. Christ becomes our righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 confirms this. But of him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, it was because of God that we were baptized into Jesus Christ, who because of God was made unto us. Christ was made unto us. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is wisdom. He is redemption. He is sanctification. And He is righteousness. And when we are baptized into Him, He becomes that to us, is exactly what this verse is telling us. Verse 31 says that according, and get a hold of this verse, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What's he saying? Paul sums it up with this. Since it was all God's doings through putting us in Christ, man has nothing to glory about except to glory in the Lord. All you did to experience this was believe it. It was nothing you did to attain to it. You just believed and God performed the spiritual operation and buried you with Christ and resurrected you in Christ. Paul calls this identity in Christ a mystery. I just found that the other day, or the other couple months ago. He calls it a mystery, this thing of being in Christ. Listen, he tells us in Colossians 1 verse 26 that it was a mystery that was hidden for ages and for generations. It was hidden from men. Then in verse 27 he talks about the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or, turn it around, you in Christ, the hope of glory. There's a very interesting scripture found in Hebrews chapter 11 that talks about this very subject. We call this chapter the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. In the last two verses, after talking about all the saints of old down through the years who through faith obtained a good report, the Hebrew writer in verse 39 says, and these, meaning all those Old Testament saints, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't get the promise. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us today, that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant saints, could not be were only covered with the blood of goats, animal sacrifices, whatever. And they had to wait till God provided some better thing for the New Covenant saints, that they without us should not be made perfect. You see, that perfection can only be reached by being baptized into Jesus Christ, where we become a Siamese twin with Him, and we become His righteousness, and His wisdom, and His redemption, and sanctification. The Old Testament saints had to wait until the new dispensation came around. And then through that dispensation, when Christ rose from the grave, He took all the Old Testament saints. The Bible says that He took captivity captive. In a sense, they were held captive in that state of just being under the blood of goats and animals. He took captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He delivered them out of that. How much rejoicing do you think went on in heaven when the angels saw the marvel of the new covenant unfold before their eyes? I mean, they watched, they understood the dispensation of justice. They watched it for years. They understood that. And perhaps watched its demands in the lives of thousands over the years. The dispensation of justice. But according to 1 Peter 1 verse 12, the new covenant is something that even amazes the angels, to which they desire to look into. They don't understand it. How this, you know, here, I imagine them in heaven looking down as this new covenant unfolds, and they're just simply stumped or spellbound what Christ did in His burial and His resurrection to the saints. I'm not sure if I'm making myself clear or whether or not some of this is going over your head. So let's look at some questions to perhaps bring some clarity. Number one, why is it so important to believe I was there? Why is that so important? To believe that I was there by faith instead of going there by faith? The one is taking the scriptures at face value and resting in what was accomplished. While the other is doubting the scriptures and trying to accomplish it. One is accepting my position in Christ. It's just simply by faith. Accepting my position in Christ. While the other is trying to gain my position in Christ. It's trying to become what the Bible says I already am in Christ. The one is trying while the other is trusting. The one spells victory while the other spells defeat. After all, let's remember tonight. It's not our accomplishments that bring confidence. It's our confidence that bring accomplishments. Isaiah 30 verse 15 says, "In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength." Number two, what specifically is the Bible talking about when referring to the old man? I'm open for correction or for better input, but I have given this much thought, and I have come to the conclusion that the old man is the spiritual death that we inherited or was passed down in Adam, and all that pertains to this spiritual death. We know when the Bible talks about or speaks about the old man, it's referring to the old Adam. Romans 5 verse 12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This death that passed upon every man is twofold, both spiritual and physical. We know that all of us are under the sentence of physical death. No question about that. No matter how spiritual we may live, in 100 years from now, probably all of us that are sitting here tonight will be dead if Christ doesn't return. But take note of Genesis 2 verse 17. The Lord said, "The day." Now a day is 24 hours. "The day that thou eatest of the fruit in the midst of the garden, thou shalt surely die." Did Adam and Eve die physically? No. It's speaking of another death. "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Instant death. We know the story. They instantly died spiritually. Their eyes were open and they instantly felt the pangs of guilt. Something they never experienced before. All of a sudden, all innocence was gone and they tried to hide. This was instantaneous. This was an instantaneous death. Spiritual death. The physical death was a process. And it's still a process. You may get to be 100 years old, but it's a process. You die, you start dying the day you're born. Their life of innocence, their life of freedom that they experienced in the garden, and their life of purity was forever gone. And this was passed down on every human being after them. Even innocent babies, it's not long till they reveal the trademark of Adam. We know this from experience. Spiritual death. And unless that spiritual death is taken care of and replaced with spiritual life through the death and resurrection of Christ, all mankind will end up in a Christless eternity. Paul said, "For the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." Colossians 3 verse 9. "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." You look at this verse. This verse clearly separates the root from the fruit. "Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds." The fruit is lies, and the root is the old man. What most Christians don't realize is Christ on the cross not only took away the fruit when he died for our sins, but he took away the root as well. If that would not be true, no one could live in victory. All man could do is plead for forgiveness for the things that he continues to commit. Hacking away at the fruit instead of getting to the root. And that is exactly where a lot of professing Christianity is at. They either don't believe or they don't know that the very root of sin perished at the cross. Well, the devil knows this. And so he continues to exercise his power through lies. You know, back in the days, over 100 years ago, when the slaves were set free, they didn't have internet. They didn't have a communication system like we have. There were a lot of slaves in the deep south that were set free and they didn't know it. And they continued being slaves. They continued working. If their masters didn't come to them and tell them that they are set free because the war liberated them, they continued to be slaves. That's exactly where a lot of Christians are at. They don't know they're set free. We owe the flesh nothing. If the root would not have been taken care of, no man could experience the new nature. And according to Peter, neither could they escape the corruption of the world. But you see, by believing the great and precious promises of the Bible, and I talked about that the other evening, the life that is in them gives the divine nature so that we can escape the corruption that is all around us in the world. I remember back some years, and perhaps some of you sitting here remember it, but I remember back some years in my early Christian life, there was talk going around in the church among some of us brothers about a neighbor that claimed that the old man was dead. And I think he used other terminology, and I'm not sure what all was involved, but I remember just sort of smirking and laughing at this. One brother said, if the old man is dead, I wonder what I hear when he's getting the cows in. I'll tell you, I blush with shame when I look back. And I'm not defending the man. I don't know what he believed. I don't know where he was at with his doctrines. But you don't need an old man to get upset or to sin. Neither the devil or Adam had an old man. The bottom line is this. If you truly believe you were crucified, buried, and resurrected in Christ, you'll most likely holler at your cows a lot less. No Christian needs to sin. People say, do you believe a Christian never sins after he's born again? All I'm going to say is he doesn't need to. The provisions are here. And you know how we interpret some of this? Because we know that perhaps every Christian does, we say the Bible must not mean what it says. No, again, we're trying to interpret the Bible by our experience. No Christian needs to sin. Just because most do, from time to time, doesn't say the provisions are not provided for. Romans 6 verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, that which I inherited in Adam, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from here on, we should not serve sin. Three things we want to notice in this verse. Should not. It doesn't say we can't. It says we should not. But we should not, because the old man is, present tense, crucified, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The word destroyed in the Greek means rendered useless. The old man is crucified that the body of sin might be rendered useless. What is the body of sin? I believe it's our physical body. I thought for a while it was some spiritual thing, and the more I looked at it and studied the scriptures, the more I was convinced it's the physical body that we live in. It's this flesh that I live in, and this flesh will never inherit the kingdom of heaven. And it's referred to at least three times in Paul's epistles. Romans 7, this body of death. Colossians 2 verse 13, uncircumcision of the flesh. Colossians 3 verse 5, referring to your body members. This physical body of ours, like I said, will never inherit the kingdom of heaven, according to 1 Corinthians 15:50. And this body of ours is bent on having its way, to please itself. We know that. It gets caught up with all kinds of addictions, all kinds of desires that go beyond what is lawful or profitable. Who of us does not know this by experience? If left to itself, this body of ours would destroy itself. If there's no government over it, no governor ruling over it, this body will destroy itself. It'll eat too much, it'll sleep too much, it'll work too much, whatever. It knows no limits. It doesn't know any. It has no governor, so to speak, unless we govern in it. If we let it get away with everything it desires, it'll destroy itself. Paul's testimony was, I keep my body under. Why? Lest after I have preached the power of God, I myself become a castaway. We all know how hard self-discipline is when it comes to keeping this body under. But Paul here in our text says, the old man is done away with, so that the demands of this body of ours might be rendered useless. Colossians 3, 1 through 5 makes it even clearer. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him. Paul tells us why we're not supposed to seek those things which are above, or why we're not supposed to set our affections on things below. For ye are dead. The old man is crucified. That which you have received from Adam is dead, he says. And your life is hid with Christ in God. You have resurrected in Christ. Again, you were buried and you were resurrected in Christ. You resurrected in Christ. And your life is hid in him, it says. You and I's life is hid in Christ. And then he continues. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear or come again, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Because of this, mortify. The word mortify means subdue in Greek. Because of this fact, because the old man is crucified, therefore subdue. Bring under control your bodily members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and etc. Because you have the advantage of having the old man crucified and the power of the resurrected life hid in Jesus Christ, because you have that advantage, don't let this physical body run your life. I want to back up a little bit here to verse 3. And I want to go to Ephesians. Verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Notice the word hid. Hid in Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, or come again, then shall ye also appear with him. How is this? Look at Ephesians 2, 1 through 9, a well-known chapter. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I remember back some years after my conversion, I used to hear brothers come across this verse, and they said they interpreted this verse, these heavenly places in Christ Jesus, interpreted as church services like this. Well, I will admit this is like a greenhouse where it's a good atmosphere to grow in. But this is not the heavenly places this is talking about. Let's go over to chapter 1 and look at verse 20. Well, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ. When he's talking about God, when he, God, raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Check it out. These are the same heavenly places. Over verse 6, and hath raised us up together with him, and made us sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, how is this possible? First of all, let me show you something here. We are made up of body, soul, and spirit. When a person gets saved, search the scriptures. I don't have time to return to all of them, but once you start searching this out, you're going to be surprised how clear the Bible teaches this stuff. But you search it out. When a person gets born again, it's his spirit that gets born again. The soulish part of him, his desires, his emotions, and all of that, and the body he lives in, is not what gets saved. It's his spirit that gets saved. And when we are put in Christ Jesus, through the death and resurrection of Christ, when God performs that operation, he performs that with our spirit. Now, this sitting together with Christ in heavenly places is our spirit. Our spirit is in Christ. And when Christ went up to the Father and sat at the Father's right hand in heavenly places, verse 20 in chapter 1, that's it. You search it out. It's exactly the same Greek, meaning the same place in the heavenly places that we are sitting in Christ. It's our spirit it's talking about. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For years, even after my conversion, I used to secretly wonder, why do people make such a fuss about the resurrection? Like a little bit like somebody said, what's so amazing about grace? Someone that doesn't understand what grace is all about. Well, I have to admit, I didn't understand what the resurrection really was so much about. Yes, I believe Jesus arose from the grave and lives again. But my focus was on being forgiven for my past. That was my focus, on being forgiven for my past. That's what I rejoiced in. And I'm afraid that is where too many people are at today. They don't see the importance of the resurrection. Their focus is Christ on the cross, shedding his blood for their sins. And that's necessary, and that's wonderful. But they need to look beyond and see the empty cross. They need to see the empty tomb. Do you know why Catholicism has Christ on the cross, what they call a crucifix? Who is more sin conscious? You know, constantly selling indulgences. If your focus is Christ on the cross instead of an empty cross, you're going to be sin conscious. Yes, we need to go to Christ on the cross and be forgiven. But leave it there then. Look at the empty cross. Don't forget, when you were crucified with Christ, if you're going to see nothing but Christ on the cross and see yourself on the cross, where's the power of the resurrection? You will not live above what you believe. There's a song that we sing that I love and I enjoy. But there's one phrase that is altogether wrong. I'd like to talk to the author of the song. You perhaps all know this song. It's a song in Christ alone. I don't know if you ever detected it or not. I didn't for a long time because I thought it said different until I saw it written out. I just heard it on the CD and I wasn't sure what the man said. Well, I thought I knew what he said because it fitted so well. But I didn't, when I saw it written, I stopped and I looked at it. In one of the verses it says, here in the death of Christ I live. No, that's not correct. We don't live in the death of Christ. We die in the death of Christ. It's His resurrection that we live. It's in the resurrection of Christ that we live. Romans 6 verse 5, "For if we have been planted in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." I used to think it said, "Here in the death of Christ I lay," instead of "live." And it made perfect sense. I loved it. I said to my wife, that guy that sang that song or made up that song, he really saw into something. "Here in the death of Christ I lay." Then I looked at it in print and it says, "Here in the death of Christ I live." I started thinking, no. We died with Christ. It's in the resurrection of Christ that we live. So what does the resurrection mean to you tonight? Were you there when He rose up from the grave? I believe all true Christians not only died with Christ, but also resurrected with Him in newness of life. And it's important that we believe this, or we won't consider ourselves a new creation in Christ. We won't consider ourselves in that. And our motto will be, "I'm just a sinner saved by grace." That's how we'll look at our own life. Yes, we need the blood. We need the death of Christ to wash away our past sins. That is most necessary. But we need the resurrection of Christ and our resurrection in Him to live above the power of the present. Or live above the power of present sin. I believe this evening these things are vitally important to us if we want to live in victory. We need to remember the power to live in victory does not come from trying to do, but trusting in what was done. Let me share an important scripture in 2 Peter verse 1. Peter says, "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and he has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Now, I don't know about you, but I know that human tendency is this. You realize that you lack patience. You realize that you lack temperance. You realize that you don't love the brotherhood like you ought. You realize that you're not charitable at times like you should be. The first thing you want to do is produce it. "I'll be more patient next time." The Bible says the reason you don't have that, the reason you don't have temperance, the reason you don't have patience, the reason you don't love the brotherhood is because you forgot that you were purged from your old sins. Sounds strange. But you see, we are missing the power that is in knowing my identity in Christ and that I'm forgiven. If I really dwell on the fact that I'm in Christ and that I'm forgiven from my past sins and that I have been made the righteousness of God in Him, it's going to produce patience. It's going to produce kindness. It's going to produce charity among us. You can't produce it anyway. True revival is not facing my sin and resolving to do better. I've been there and done that. That is the effect of revival. True revival is finding Christ and resting in Him. That's revival. And let me tell you, somebody that not just knows this, but experiences it, will be one of the humblest people you've ever met. I'm going to repeat, Christ's humility produced our salvation. He humbled Himself. Our salvation produces our humility. Going back to our song, take note at how at the ending, well, I'd like to say something yet. In Ephesians chapter 1, I wanted to go to that. It's so hard for us to grasp some of these things. But in Ephesians chapter 1, it'll tell us very clearly that God in His foreknowledge And it's for, I missed that somewhere in my notes. I'm not sure where I had that. But God in his foreknowledge, because he knew what our choices would be when we get saved, he put us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now you want to talk about something that's hard to grasp? But again, God does not relate to time like we do. No, he's an eternal God. And to him, it's like yesterday. I'm not sure where I had that on my notes. But anyway, I know it's in the first of Ephesians. Yeah, it's the beginning of the first chapter. Paul goes into detail. And like I said, he's encouraging the Ephesian church to look at what they are in Christ, and that even before the foundation of the world, God, because of his foreknowledge, he knew in his foreknowledge. And Romans 8 verse 28, all things work together for the good of them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And he says, to whom he foreknew, he also predestinated. To whom he predestinated, he also called. See, it's God's foreknowledge, and God does not relate to time like we do. To him, the day Jesus Christ was crucified and buried and resurrected is today. Therefore, he has no problem saying we were buried with him. We boggle down with this because we think, well, I wasn't even born. That was 2,000 years. Years mean nothing to God. And so God says, in present tense terms, we were there. And we were buried with him, and we resurrected in him. And that's how we need to look at this, because you'll never be able to wrap your mind around it if you relate to it in what we know as time, because God is timeless. But going back to our song, take note how at the ending of each verse the author says, oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. I'm not sure what the author put in, what he had in mind when he put that in. But I like to think that he trembled for the same reason that I tremble. I tremble because I live in this body of flesh. I tremble because I live in this body of flesh and bone and relate to life by my five senses. That's the natural outcome of my everyday life. I relate to my surroundings in my everyday life by these five senses that God gave me. Yet I know that reality, what is real, is not determined by the natural or the tangible. I tremble because my destination is determined by what I embrace and commit my heart to, and that I can only see by faith. And it makes me tremble. I tremble because I can't rely on physical, tangible, or emotional evidence that these things I talked about tonight are true. In short, I tremble because God calls me to commit my past, my present, my eternal future to that which I only see through a glass darkly. But I'm comforted with Romans chapter 4, verse 17. For God calleth those things which be not as though they were. To us, it's as though they be not, but to God, they are. In the world around us, there's a lot going on with this identity theft. We know about it. People's identity is stolen through credit cards, social security numbers, bank accounts, and etc. And it raises havoc in people's finances. I've never been there. I've never had my identity stolen in the tangible way. But let's think of it this way. That's one thing. That's this earthly. That's the tangible. That's only here for a season. If you have your identity stolen and your finances go through a terrible time, that's only in this life. But the devil is out to steal, to kill, and destroy the souls of men. And one of the tactics that he uses to do this is to steal your spiritual identity in Christ Jesus. And he will cripple you for the rest of your life if you don't get a hold of it. And he does it through ignorance. He does it through doubt or pure unbelief. These scriptures that I shared are powerful promises that contain the same power that resurrected Christ from the grave. And they will resurrect any of us with Christ if we believe. However powerful these scriptures may be, if they are in our Bible and intellect only, they profit us nothing. We have to embrace them. We have to commit ourselves to these scriptures. If we do not embrace them and commit ourselves to them, they will remain dormant in our lives. They're like an uncashed check. You can be living like a pauper, and have a $50,000 check laying at home in your drawer. Until you cash that check, you're going to be poor. They're like a credit card that's worth thousands, but until you activate that credit card. Let's ask ourselves tonight, we look at these scriptures. Have I activated these scriptures in my experience? Or am I looking at these scriptures like, I can't believe I got $50,000 in the drawer at home. It's just paper. And I don't take it to the bank. It's all that it will remain is paper. That's all it's worth, paper. And listen, if you and I will not activate by faith our own experience into what these promises tell us and what these scriptures I read tonight, if we don't activate that by faith, we'll live this poor life ourselves all our days. And don't let the devil make you believe that if you accept these promises and you believe that you have died and resurrected in Christ, don't let him make you believe that it will make you proud and presumptuous. It works exactly the opposite. The people that are proud and presumptuous are the people that might know these things, but they never really believed it. They never committed themselves to it. I've never seen more humble people than people that really actually believe what this says. We have these exceedingly great and precious promises right at our fingertips. And these promises, they can give us the divine nature, and we can escape the corruption that is in the world through them. The question tonight is, were you there when they crucified my Lord, or pierced his side, or laid him in the tomb? Were you there when he rose up from the grave? If you believe you were, if you believe that you were there, then you will also live like you were there. In closing, I'm going to read a poem titled, Being in Christ. Being in Christ. Buried with Christ and raised with him too. What is there left for me to do? Simply to cease from struggling and strife. Simply to walk in newness of life. Risen with Christ, my glorious head. Holiness now, the pathway I tread. Beautiful thought while walking therein. He that is dead is freed from sin. Living with Christ who dieth no more. Following Christ who goeth before. I am from bondage utterly freed, reckoning self as dead indeed. May God bless you.